Scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Let us pray. Father, to whom we all have access through Jesus Christ, we thank you and praise you. Speak the peace of Christ to us now in all that it means for each of us individually and together. And show us how to be proclaimers of peace and the embodiment of peace through Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. The last full measure of devotion. That's the way that Abraham Lincoln described the ultimate sacrifice as he dedicated the cemetery in Gettysburg in 1863. And that's what Memorial Day is really all about, remembering those who have laid down their lives to defend our country. There's not complete agreement on the exact location or the circumstances of the origin of Memorial Day, but we do know that this day is widely observed in many ways as an opportunity to remember our war dead, particularly through the decorating of graves. And in this way, I think that we're brought not only face to face with great acts of sacrifice and courage, but we're also forced to confront, in a way, the horrific realities of human conflict and division and the reality of that in our world still. In today's text from Ephesians that I read from a few minutes ago, Paul reminds us of how God has overcome the division and self-destruction of humanity. It's important to remember that Paul himself was no stranger to ethnic or national or racial divisions. In his own time, in his own geographical context, in his own social context, ethnic judgments made by Jews against non-Jews were prominent. And that didn't mean really that Jews were more susceptible to these kinds of prejudices than other ethnic groups. All groups of people were sinfully prone to pride, to exclusion. But we need to remember that in Paul's missionary setting, the context in which he was going about his witness to Christ, the distinction between Jews and Gentiles, that was the main division or distinction. And this distinction was really reinforced by the Mosaic Law with its rules and regulations governing the life of God's people. According to Paul, the Mosaic Law in and of itself was a good gift of God. It was meant to help God's people live a distinctive way in the world and to bring blessing to other people groups and to other nations. But the Mosaic Law, Paul says, has come under the influence of fallen spiritual powers that have corrupted God's creation, the goodness of God's creation, and have turned the law more into a source of pride, a means of privilege, rather than as a way of living as God's people together and bringing blessing to the world. And so as a result, Israel had failed in that way. It had failed in its call to be a light to the nations, a blessing to the world. That's the situation that Paul believes he's addressing here. The good news is, though, that the failure of God's people didn't mean the failure of God's purpose. The failure of God's people didn't mean the failure of God's purpose. God's goal was still the redemption and the restoration of humankind, the restoration of humanity. And I think this is what he's telling us was accomplished through Jesus Christ. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul says, God has acted to redeem and restore humanity, to reclaim a fallen humanity, in fact, to create a new humanity in Christ. Go back to our scripture passage today where Paul declares that Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two one. He's talking about that Jewish-Gentile distinction, has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. In other words, Jews in Christ and Gentiles in Christ, Jewish believers in Christ and Gentile believers in Christ, have now been made one as a people of God and are to be a sign to the world of God's will for the restoration of humankind. In fact, Paul says Christ's purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. And man there doesn't just mean one individual person. Man is a reference to humanity, to humankind, to create in Christ one new humankind out of the two. And that is those who've been reconciled to God, both Jewish believers in Christ and Gentile believers in Christ, constitute a new humanity, a sign of what God's will and purpose is. God has put to death, he says, their hostility. Has put to death their hostility. Yet we still live in a world where hostility seems to reign, doesn't it? In all kinds of ways, while we still wait for the full unveiling of what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ for the restoration of humankind. It's true. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead by the power of God, is Lord, and we're told that he's already begun the work of reclaiming the world for God's purposes. But that means that God's work of making all things new is still unfolding. And in the midst of all that, God has called and created and formed the church to be the embodiment and a sign of this new humanity in Christ, and to be a witness to the world about God's project of reconciliation. So God is taking, we're told, all those who call upon and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, taking all of those who do so and forming them into a multinational people of God in Christ, the church, to exhibit God's victory over Satan and over the powers of evil and division and destruction. Now, there are lots of contexts in which we live out our identity as God's multinational, multi-ethnic, multiracial people of God in Christ. All sorts of contexts, and one of them is here in our own nation, for which so many people have fought and died, and that's at the center of what we remember this weekend too. During this weekend, particularly tomorrow, we remember how we live in the midst of benefits and blessings that we haven't earned, but for which others have given themselves and sacrificed. We're citizens of a nation whose freedoms have been protected and preserved by the self-giving and the enormous sacrifices of others. So part of it is our American citizenship. The former Prime Minister of Great Britain, Tony Blair, tells a story about he had a friend whose parents had come to America. They were Jewish immigrants looking for places of safety and security. So they came to America, lived in New York. The son eventually prospered in many ways. The father had died while the son was younger, but the mother lived on. And the son, who had prospered in many ways, often encouraged his mother to travel outside of America, but she never would. And eventually, she herself died, and they needed to secure the safe deposit box and check on its contents. They expected mainly to find her jewelry there. Well, they went, and inside the box, they found another box. There was no key, so they had to drill it open. They figured that must be where she kept her most precious jewels. They eventually got it open. Inside it was wrapping, and then more wrapping, and then more wrapping. And inside that, an envelope. And inside the envelope, one thing: her U.S. citizenship papers. That was her most precious jewel, her treasure. See, here was a woman who loved her country and prized her citizenship. She realized that she lived in a country whose values and ideals stood out in the world in many ways and provided hope to the poor, to the persecuted, to the oppressed, to those like she and her husband who had immigrated from Europe seeking safety and a better life. And that's still true in our own day and time. It's one of the reasons that we ourselves should never take our American citizenship for granted, nor should we lose sight, as we do this weekend, aim to remember, never to lose sight of those who sacrificed in such great ways to make that kind of citizenship meaningful and possible. And that act of service is still part of your lives in many ways. Those of you who shared earlier about relatives you've had, or those of you now who are still serving our nation in our armed forces in different ways. So we remember partly our American citizenship. But as Christians, we always view our American citizenship through the lens of our kingdom citizenship, the kingdom of God in Christ. We believe that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has triumphed. God is victorious over the evil powers and forces that try to separate us from God and separate us from one another. And we're told that as part of that, God has installed Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, as Lord of all creation. So we're always under greater authority, whether as nations or individuals in the church. We're confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. What does Paul say? God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything, everything for the church. So by faith in Jesus Christ, you experience the reality of God's reign, the reality of Christ's reign in your own life and Christ's rule over your own life. And that means that more than anything else, believers in Jesus Christ are not only citizens of your nation, but most of all, you're a citizen of the reign of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong with loving your country. That's part of what we recall this weekend. But as followers of Jesus, our first and primary love is for the kingdom of God, amen, over and above any love of nation. Sometimes love of Christ, devotion to his kingdom and allegiance to the reign of Christ may lead you into ways where you celebrate and support the nation's policies and practices. Sometimes your allegiance to Christ or your citizenship in the reign of Christ may guide you to oppose or resist or disagree with the nation's policies and practices. It depends on the circumstances. Patriotism, we need to remember, can take many forms depending on what is going on in our lives and in the world and in our nation. And sometimes patriotism includes being supportive of your country. Sometimes patriotism includes resistance to the prevailing mood or the culture or the popular positions of the day. Patriotism, it's rooted in love of country. That's part of what we recall this weekend too. It involves gratitude for our country's freedoms, its ideals, its form of government, all these things that are part of who we are. Patriotism leads us to seek the nation's good, to work for its flourishing, to promote what we believe is right among the people of our nation, even at great cost to ourselves. And that may include defending the nation, extending its influence, promoting its interests abroad through military service, even to the point of sacrifice of self. So that's part of what we recall. In short, patriotism can be a good and important kind of thing in our lives. There's a place in our lives for love of country. But we also, I think, need to remember this morning that patriotism is different from nationalism. There's a difference. Nationalism takes patriotism and extends it in different and dangerous and sometimes destructive directions. Nationalism involves devotion to country at the extent of other nations. Nationalism promotes devotion to country at the expense of other countries. That's part of what happens. Nationalism pits nation against nation instead of promoting cooperation among nations. These are some of the key things that help form the difference. There's a place for patriotism, but pitting nation against nation instead of promoting cooperation among nations. I like the way that one person has put it. Nationalism means putting country above humanity. Putting country above humanity. There's an expression that gets voiced a lot in public circles these days, American exceptionalism. And that can have both a positive sense and a negative kind of sense away as well. In the positive sense, it can be a way of talking about the uniqueness of our country and its ideals and its vision and how those can be used in positive ways to promote good in the world. Our nation's history, our form of government, has to do with how to be a positive force for promoting peace and justice in the world. So American exceptionalism can be used in a very positive sense, but American exceptionalism can also have a negative sense because it can get distorted and misused to promote the idea that America is essentially superior to other nations and other people groups, as if American identity is somehow inherently more valuable than other national identities. So, patriotism, yes, the dangers of nationalism, American exceptionalism can be positive or used in negative ways as well. What we want to do is to be able to look at all these things and interpret them and live them out in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the declaration that Christ reigns, that Jesus is Lord. And what we often find is that the gospel cuts against some of the ways that we often view the world. or view other people. Let's remember that if Jesus came to die for people of all nations, and that in him God has acted to reconcile and restore humankind to God's will and purpose, and if God has raised Jesus from the dead and has installed him as Lord of all creation, then the notion that any country in particular is God's favorite, or that any particular ethnic group or racial group or people group has an inside track with God, is completely contrary to the gospel and the Christian message and the Christian mission in the world. If that were the case, that would be thinking and acting like Christ basically died for nothing, accomplished nothing, and that there's really no hope for divided humanity if that's the case. But what does Paul announce in our scripture passage today? Something very different. He declares, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ," revealing to us that God's will and purpose is that people of all nations come to a knowledge of him. And that's why the church is here, as a kingdom embodiment and sign of God's will and purpose in the world. So when you believe that good news and confess in your own life that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and you want him to be Lord and Savior of your life, then you yourself become part of a multinational, multi-ethnic, multi-racial people of God in Christ called the church. Paul calls us fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Remember that in the process of that, you don't lose your American citizenship, but you take on an even greater citizenship, an even higher allegiance, an even greater devotion and love than love of nation. In this case, love of Jesus Christ as Lord and love of his church, devotion to the life of God's people. I like the way that Mother Teresa put it when she said, "By blood and origin, I am all Albanian. My citizenship is Indian. I am a Catholic nun. As to my calling, I belong to the whole world. As to my heart, I belong entirely to Jesus." If who you are and your identity, your heart belongs entirely to Jesus, you always have to view all your other sources of identity and belonging through that reality and that lens. Your patriotism, most of all, to the kingdom, a patriot of the kingdom of God, if that's the case, it'll show up in the way that you live and the way that you conduct yourself in this world, individually and with God's people in the church. There's a man named John Yoder Hess. He once served as a missionary in Laos, and he talks about seeing the way that things were laid out there in a way that helped him understand even better what the kingdom of God is and how the kingdom of God actually operates. He says that before the colonialists imposed national boundaries, the kings of Laos and Vietnam reached an agreement on how they would tax people who lived there in the border region and tell the difference between them in order to tax. What they eventually came up with was those who ate short grain rice, built their houses on stilts, and decorated them with Indian-style serpents, those were Laotians. Those who ate long-grained rice, built their houses on the ground and decorated them with Chinese-style dragons. Those were Vietnamese. So you see, how things went about and worked out wasn't really a matter of what specific location you lived in. Who you were and your identity was a matter of the values that you exhibited and displayed. To whom you belonged, most of all, was reflected in what you showed on the outside and who you were, what you exhibited to the world. So this weekend, I think, as we reflect on the importance of love and country and love of country and the value of that, and the sacrifices that flow from it, let's recall once again our primary citizenship in the reign of Christ and our devotion to the kingdom of God and the values that that demands that we're supposed to show forth to the world. Part of what that means is that we seek not only the good of America, yes, but most of all, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, the good of the world. And that means that our work and our witness is directed not only at what's good for our nation, yes, but most of all, what's good for humankind, whom God has redeemed and restored and reconciled to himself in Christ to form a new humanity where divisions and destruction are gone. Let's pray. God, who has reconciled the world to yourself in Christ, thank you for the peace that you have created through Jesus Christ. We're still struggling in our own lives, in the life of your people, the church, and in the life of the world to accept that peace and live in it and embody it. We pray for our own nation, for repentance and turning to you that needs to take place in so many ways. And we know that a good place for that to start is looking right inwardly at ourselves, our own hearts and minds, in whatever ways we've turned away from you and from the peace of Christ. We confess to you now. We seek your mercy and forgiveness and the aid of your Spirit to be repentant. We thank you again for our country, for the opportunity to live in it and love it and work for its good. But we thank you most of all for the reign of Christ. Guide us as we live out that citizenship above all, in the midst of the nation where we are and the world where we are. Give us eyes to see and hearts committed to not only the good of our country, but the good of the world and of humankind. And help us to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord in all the ways that you call us to. Now show us here in this congregation how to continue to grow into more of a multiracial, multiethnic, multinational people of God in Christ that shows forth to this community and to the world what your peace can do and what you intend for humankind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.